Well, good morning, good morning. If you've been here for the last few weeks or so, we're in a series called that we've called Audacious Faith. I'm kind of stepping in for Jamie. He and Linda, they had a family emergency this morning, so he phoned me about 20 to 10, says, look, can you do something? So the Bible says be prepared in season and out of season, so I've always got something. I've got 40 years worth of material. And this morning I want to look at, what does audacious faith look like? How does it start? The Bible in the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And the word there is not just that in terms of the written word of God, it's talking about the rhema, the rhema that comes when God speaks. And here's the thing, lots of people in today's kind of society and culture, inside of church and outside of church, are denying three things. Okay, so I'm going to be a bit doctrinal and theological, first of all, and then we'll get to the meat of the message. The first thing that most people are denying, and even some Christians, is the inerrancy of Scripture. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by the inerrancy of Scripture is that Scripture and the original manuscripts is without error. Lots of Christians today don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They're kind of just saddling up with culture. Well, it's okay to sleep with my boyfriend before marriage. It's okay because in the eyes of God we're committed. Was that what the Bible says? Well, you see, but the Bible's irrelevant. It needs to keep up with culture. It needs to be culturally relevant, does it? See, God's word is timeless. Therefore, it's always timely. And if you claim to be a Christian, then it's not enough just to hear the word of God. It's not just enough to even, sometimes, albeit, you need to be governed by the word of God. And when you look through the whole of the Old Testament, one of the things that Israel kind of stumbled upon when in exile on a number of occasions was because they had the temple, they had the commandments, so they knew the word of God, they had the presence of God in the midst of it, but they were never governed by that presence. And that's why in Jeremiah, the first 20-odd chapters, Jeremiah says, are you safe to do all these things and say, but we have the temple, therefore God is not going to judge us? So it's important that we believe that the Scriptures are inerrant. Second thing, the Scriptures are infallible. That is to say that you can trust 100% the Word of God. No my interpretation of the Word of God, but how the Word of God interprets itself. And here's the third thing, what a lot of Christians and non-Christians, I travel the world in different places, and people have got some weird and wonderful ideas of Scripture. Some it's more Star Trek than Scripture, to be honest. But here's the third thing. Scripture is inspired by God. In fact, the Bible is the only book in the whole of history that claims God as its author. Even though it's written by many and various people in different circumstances and different cultures and perspectives, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired. God breathed on the writers. He didn't dictate, he breathed, he inspired the writers, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If there's ever a time in society and today's world that Christians need more confidence in the Scriptures, it's now. Because we have a culture and a society that's heading to hell in the handbasket because they don't know the Word of God and Christians have lost all confidence in it. And when you look at that, that's no coincidence. That was the same temptation that the devil used in the garden in Genesis 3. Did God say? Did God really say Eve? I mean, is it maybe just Adam's interpretation of what God said? Did God say, and is that not where we are as a culture? But you know what? God didn't really say that. If you look at the original manuscript and the original Hebrew and the original Greek, it doesn't really mean that. We can twist it to suit ourselves. And so a lot of Christians have no power because they lack faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So this morning I want to teach you, how do you hear God for yourself? So if you've got a Bible, either digital or paperback, turn with me to the book of Job in chapter 33, and we'll pick it up at verse 14. This will help you to hear God's voice for yourself. I don't know if you know, but the internet's full of wonderful things, isn't it? But it's full of rubbish as well. And you hear a lot of people who claim to be prophets, and they'll prophesy this, and they'll prophesy that, and they'll prophesy the next thing. And they keep people bound to their words. The Bible, prophets are not given for that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, for God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach a unity in the faith and be equipped in the full knowledge of the Son of God. A job of a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist, an apostle, whatever mystery you flow in, is to equip people to hear God from themselves. And in the book of Job, which is probably the earliest book of the Bible, although Genesis and that are written first, there's a conversation between Job, who's undergoing suffering, and that's a whole message in and of itself, the theodicy of God. Why does a good God allow suffering? And here we have a righteous man, and in that culture, if you were suffering, that was seen as sin. And so Job's three friends come to him and say, Job, look, you've lost your family, you've lost all your livestock, you've lost your prosperity, you've lost your house, you're in sickness, you've got boils, you must have sinned big time, Job. And Job is like, I've never sinned. I've not sinned. I don't know why the Lord is doing this, but I've not sinned. And the whole book of Job is that dialogue between his three friends and Job defending his righteousness. But in verse 33 and 14, it says this, For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. There's three things I want to take out of verse 14. For God does speak. See, the God who did speak in the pages of history and the acts of history is the God who does speak to you and I today. We've a certain viewpoint in Christendom called cessationism. Anybody ever hear of that? Cessationism believes that with the completion of the canon of Scripture and the death of the last apostle, God has ceased to speak. God wrote a book and he's since lost his voice. That's basically what they say. So what they say is, yeah, God did speak. We have no problem with the fact that God spoke in history and God spoke through his word and spoke through prophets and spoke through acts of intervention. But God doesn't do those things today because we have the Scriptures. And if God did, then that would circumvent the Scriptures. That authority of God speaking now circumvents the authority of God speaking then. And that's not the case. No prophet, nothing that anybody receives will ever be higher than the authority of the word of God. And from Genesis to Revelation, you will find that God is a communicator. You are praying about something. Maybe even you're in this position right now, you're praying about something, you're asking for wisdom, you're asking for insight, and God seems silent. You ever been there? Every single one of you in this room has been there at one point or another. And if you've not, you will be. That's not a curse, it's just a fact of life. Okay, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation says that God is a communicator. In fact, the whole summation is a commentary, and that would be Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So God is a communicator. The God who did speak is the God who speaks to you and I today. My question to you is, if you want to move in faith, you need to be able to hear God's voice. For faith is the combustible fuel of the miraculous. So let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, maybe just over 3 weeks ago, I was invited to Wishaw, which is here in Scotland. It's not a third world country. And they says, will you come and preach? It's a filling station. He says, absolutely. As I'm there, the Lord speaks to me. And before I get there, the Lord says, there's a woman there with degenerative eye condition. That's the word of the Lord. It doesn't circumnavigate. It's not above the authority of Scripture, but it's a word of knowledge. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, I want a healer. And then the Lord begins to show me various other conditions that he wants to heal in the congregation. So I get up, preach the message of the kingdom of God and healing, the kingdom of God and the miraculous. Say, there's a woman here, you've got a degenerative eye condition and you can't see and you've got floaters in your eyes. Where are you? And a woman on my left-hand side stands up. She comes forward. She can read probably this writing on here, but she can't read the writing in her Bible. And God begins to restore her eyesight then and then. As she's able not just to read that stuff, but the stuff in the Bible. We have a young man there who's not even asked for prayer as far as I know. He's a long-term life condition, bone condition and bone disease. He comes to me at the end and says, I'm healed. I says, what do you mean you're healed? He says, I've got a bone condition and I've had it for my life and my legs don't work right. He says, there's no pain. I'm healed. He says, but I've got this fused toe. I've had it for 17 years when they did whatever they were doing to him to fix his bone condition. And my toe's fused and I've never been able to bend it. He says, and also I've got a growth on that toe that I've had for 15 years where the bone is protruding through the skin. And I've had that for 15 years. And as he's talking, he says, but something's happening with me. And I'm like, I can't see anything. I says, well, how would you know if you were healed? He says, I'd need to take my sock and shoe off. I said, well, don't do it here. He says, why don't you go into the toilet, take your sock and shoe off and come back and see what's happened. He comes back and he tells me the growth that was on his foot for 15 years, his pastor standing beside me, is gone, disappeared. His toe, which was fused for 17 years due to surgery, he's able to bend and was able to bend in front of me. And we just seen the power of God hit loads of people who were slain in the spirit. God healing just different people. God delivering people. That the woman who was leading it delivered for many different things. Folks, that would never have happened had I not heard the word of God and stepped out in faith. So the writer to Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4, talking about the rest of faith in the promised land, says this. The word that they received meant nothing to them. They never profited by it, says the New King James Version, because they never mixed it with faith. God says, here's a promised land, I want you to enter it. A 10-day journey became a 40-year journey. He says to these people, there's a promised land, a mountain honey and everything else, go and take the land. He says, we can't take the land, there's seven nations bigger than us. Here's the thing, within the promise that you receive from God is a seed of possibility. Let me say that again. Every promise that God gives you is a seed of possibility. And next week, because I was meant to speak next week, we're going to look at turning our possibilities into realities. Would you like that? How many have kind of sat here? We all could say, I believe God can. I believe God can. Why don't we move from I believe God can to I've seen God do? I believe God can to I've seen actually God do this. So God is a communicator, okay? The God who did speak in the pages of scriptures, God who speaks to you and I today. But here's the thing, God speaks in a variety of ways. And the Bible talks about God speaking as revelation. So in 1 Corinthians 14, 29, 30 says, and if a revelation comes to someone, a prophet who's speaking, he should sit down and let the other speak. Revelation simply just means, imagine there's a curtain here. There's something behind the curtain. But you might not see it because it's behind the curtain, but it's always been there. But when that curtain's pulled back, you will see what's always been there. That's what revelation is. Sometimes God pulls the curtain back and lets you see behind the curtain to what's always been. That's why in Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith, you'll hear people saying faith is a walk in the dark. No, it's not. Faith is revelation come from God when God speaks to you, which is light. His word is light, a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, the psalm says. And when God speaks, you've a response. You either step out and believe or you don't. I remember years ago, I was in Dungannon Vineyard, many, many years ago, and the Lord spoke to me, says, I want to go after the deaf. I'm like, Lord, can we not go after headaches? Can we not go after backaches? And he's like, no, I want to go after the deaf. And I'm like, okay, Lord. So I preached and it went well. I says, okay, now, if you're deaf in here this morning and you don't have any hearing aids, then the person next to you, will you please nudge him? So he's talking about you. He says, because I believe God wants to go after deafness. He wants to heal people who are deaf. Seven people responded, including the guy I know, his father-in-law, who was going out for milk and ended up at the church. It's fair enough. And so I say, okay, let's just wait in the Holy Spirit. 5 minutes go by and nothing. 10 minutes go by and nothing. At that point, I'm standing here and I'm thinking, you could feel every eye. There's about 70 to 100 people. And you could feel them like, ah, John, that's a shame. Poor John. He was doing ever so well in the word. But now look, he's made a fool of himself. What an embarrassment. And I could feel this and I could feel it myself. And I'm thinking, do I shut this down? Have I misheard God? Lord, I thought you said. And so I'm working on this through in my mind while feeling all this pressure coming through the congregation and the sympathy and empathy and people maybe gloating as well. About the 15-minute mark, this guy over here has 2 ears pop open. And 5 people who were deaf that morning got completely healed. Completely healed. 1 person got partially healed and 1 person never. You might say, well, why is that? I don't know. But I only know God asked me to go after deafness. And I remember coming away for that and I remember praying, saying, God, what was that? He says, anytime I ask you to step out, Here's a good definition of faith. Faith is holding on to nothing until it becomes something. Because I say, God's going to heal people who are deaf, and everybody's like, oh, yeah, 15 minutes go by. In their culture, that's a lifetime. A lifetime. And people feel sorry for you, and me wanted under pressure to shut that down, and then God turns up. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And you need to stand there and hold on to nothing until it becomes something. So let me tell you something prophetically where this church is going to go. As we're moving into a new season, we're going to touch Central Europe as a church. We're going to go into different nations like Germany, Holland, Hungary. We're going to go to nations like Taiwan, Indonesia, Singapore, the Philippines. You might say, John, how do you know that? Because God has spoke. And when God speaks, we need to mix that by faith and say, you know what, Lord, I'm not just going to believe that, I'm going to act upon it. And you might say, well, how does that happen? Well, God opens doors. We will find people come say, do you want to come on a ministry trip to Holland? Do you want to come to Germany? Would you like to come to Indonesia or the Philippines? Would you like to go to Thailand or Taiwan? And it's then where you need to say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. So God speaks. But how does God speak? That's where most of us kind of get in trouble, isn't it? Was that really God that said that? Should I really leave my job? Should I really move into this kind of level of ministry? Should I really parent this way? Should we buy this house? Should we? Here's some of the ways that God speaks, because the Bible says, for God does speak now one way, now another. First of all, God speaks through the scriptures, through his word. And anything that contradicts God's written word is no biblical. I remember years ago, we had this girl in our church, and she was with YWAM. They were going to Scandinavia to do a ministry thing. I just need to watch because there's young kids here. And anyway, one of the girls on the ministry team says to her, you know, God's told me it's okay to sleep with my boyfriend. We're not married. And this girl went on to explain this amazing experience that she had the night before and the presence of God and everything else. Well, all that glitters is not gold, because the Bible clearly states that that is sin. But she never knew the word enough to know, you know what, even though this is a spiritual experience that I'm having, does that agree with Scripture? Is that in line with what Jesus taught? Isn't that in line with what the apostles taught? Is that in line with the genre of Scripture? So the first way that God speaks to us is through Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. You ever read the Bible and something that's been written 2,000, maybe even 4,000 years ago just leaps out at you? What you're reading just actually fits your time. Why is that? Because God's word that is timeless is always timely. I remember years ago, I'll never forget it, and this is, you can back maybe 42 years, that shows you how old I am. We had a youth fellowship, yeah, I was young once, and I kind of co-led it with somebody else. And there was a young girl there, she was about 13 or 14, I'll never forget it. We always had testimony time, there was always testimonies. And this young girl says, it was a Wednesday night, she says, I wasn't going to come tonight. She says, because I've got exams at school tomorrow. He says, but I was reading my Bible about 6 o'clock and the Lord spoke to me and says, why do you worry about tomorrow? Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble its own. Do what you need to do today. And she says, and the Lord spoke to me and says, I've not to worry about my exam because I've studied enough. It's not a cop-out. And so I came to the meeting. And I'll never forget that. Here's a young girl worried about exams. She studied but wants to come to the meeting and God speaks through her normal reading. Honestly, I could keep you for years with the amount of times God spoke to me through the scriptures. So that's one way that God speaks. Here's another way. God speaks through creation. Now, we're no tree huggers, okay? I know about social pedagogy and all that sort of stuff. I do that and work and stuff like that. So we don't worship creation, but we recognize that creation does speak to us. That's why in Psalm 19 it says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his fingers. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no place under heaven where their voice has not gone. And so you maybe heard, maybe you've known, years ago when we used to do a lot of evangelism, people would say, well, what about those who have never heard the gospel? What about the people who have never heard somebody testifying about Jesus? And Psalm 19 tells you, man is without excuse because where there's a creation, you must have a creator. There must be divine intelligence. And the Bible says, Psalmist says, you know, the skies proclaim the handiwork of God. They proclaim that there is a God. So creation can speak to people. There's a great book by a guy called Mel Tari. It's called Like a Mighty Wind. Okay, it's about the revival in Indonesia, I think, in the 40s or 50s. And in that revival, people were walking through the forest and the trees began to speak to them and declare that Jesus was coming back. Now, I don't know what you do with that with your theology, but the Bible does say in Isaiah that the trees of the field will clap their hands. And those people came to know Christ. It is a fascinating book, fascinating. So creation speaks. Here's another way that God speaks, through visions. You might say, well, what's a vision, John? I've never had a vision in my life. I believe probably most of us in this room have had a vision. And a vision can happen in two ways. One, it can happen in your mind's eye when your eyes are open, but it's in your mind and you see things happening. Okay? And it's almost like a daydream. And so it's very, very easy to miss. And you see numerous people in the scriptures have like that. That's an open vision, a closed vision. An open vision is where you, by your eyes, are actually seeing something different. I remember long before, so we were living in Govan at the time, way before Jazz was born, I think it was 1989 or 90, before the Iraq War, I'm sitting on top of my bed, looking at my wardrobe, thinking about the Lord, and my room changes to a battle scene in a desert, literally. Now you might say, this guy's a bit mad. That's what I saw. I saw tanks, I saw armies, I saw planes, I saw various other things, and the Lord said to me, there's a great war coming. And lo and behold, there wasn't any talk in the Iraq War. There wasn't anything in the papers. It wasn't. And lo and behold, either a year to 18 months later, everything unfolded. And what I saw in that vision, that open vision, I saw. And so, folks, you need to be aware that God speaks. In fact, the last day's language of the Holy Spirit is, in the last days, Acts 2:17 says, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Upon my servants, both men and women, will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Visions and dreams and prophecy is the last day language of the Holy Spirit. And we are in the last days. We're probably in the last days of the last day. And Jesus is coming back. I don't know about you. That's great news for me. I think a lot of Christians are going to be miserable when they get to heaven. I really do. Because heaven's going to be wild. It's going to be worshipped 24/7. And sometimes we think, oh, you know, my circumstances, my feelings, I don't feel it. Heaven's going to be some party. If you don't like a party, that's not the place to go. It is going to be, I can't wait. And you know that, and the good news, and imagine everything that's happening, Jesus is coming back. Literally, bodily, and physically, he is coming back. And every knee will bow before him, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything. And all your circumstances, all your situation, death and Hades will give up the dead. They will bow before the King of Kings. I just find that amazing. So God also speaks through dreams. You ever had a dream? In fact, there's probably, let me just say this by faith, there's three people in the meeting this morning who had dreams last night who are kind of wondering, was that a God dream or a pizza dream? I'm going to end up falling over here. Might be more funnier than message. Is it a God dream or a pizza dream? And here's one of the ways that you know, because it talks about here in Job, says, for God does speak now one way or another, no man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, God speaks and seals their instruction. When you wake up and that dream doesn't leave you, you'll know that it's God. And God has many different facets of dreams. There's warning dreams, there's encouragement dreams, there's destiny dreams, there's rebuking dreams, there's dreams to prevent you, as it says in Job, from getting into sin and preserve yourself from going down to the pit and from destroying yourself. I remember years ago, this person had a dream, and their fellowship wasn't doing too well, and in the dream there was this couple who were kind of, by all accounts, they looked great on the outside, their marriage was flourishing, their kids were growing. And this person has a dream and they see them like eating each other like hot dogs. And they're thinking, that's a bit of a weird dream. But it wouldn't leave them. They got up in the morning and it wouldn't leave them. And they're like, Lord, what are you trying to say? And the Lord took them into Galatians chapter 5. I think it's verse 14 or 16 says, stop biting and devouring one another, lest you be destroyed by one another. And the person realized there's contention and strife in that marriage. Even though it looks great on the outside, even though, because she's seen this couple and like they turned in and the woman went to them and says, listen, can I ask a question? I had this dream and I don't know what to do with it. Does this make any sense? And the couple were able to receive healing and they were about to separate. And as a result of that dream, the whole marriage turned right around 360 degrees. And as far as I know, they're still married to this day. So God can speak through dreams. He could tell you what's happening in your neighbourhood, what's happening in your nation, what's happening with people. Here's another way. God speaks through prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, now, anyone who prophesies speaks to men or women for their strengthening, encouragement and comfort. Anybody need strengthened? Well, we're three. Well, the rest is go 50-50 or phone a friend. Anybody need encouraged? Anybody need comforted? Well, one of the ways that God has instruments that God has used to place in the body of Christ through each of us is the gift of prophecy. You might say, but John, I'm not a prophet. Listen, whether you're a prophet or not, we can all prophesy. When the Spirit of God is here and the atmosphere of faith is here, you can all prophesy. But most of us are so scared of what people think or if we get it wrong. So can I ask, is there any ladies here who have ever went to the hairdressers and asked for one thing and got something completely different they weren't happy about? Do we have any? Yeah. Can I ask, and I probably would know the answer to this, I guarantee that never stopped you from going to the hairdressers again, did it? By the looks of things. Why is it then, or you maybe went to the doctors and got a misdiagnosis, or went to the dentist and have took the wrong teeth out, hopefully not, or something else. But here's the thing, just because other people get things wrong, we don't give up on it. Why is it with prophecy, or you know what, if I get that wrong, I don't want to involve in that because I might get it wrong. And yet in every area and arena of life, we will still go back to people and places and things that got it wrong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, say in verse 8, it says, we prophesy in part and we know in part. We don't prophesy everything because we only prophesy part of what God gives us. So prophecy is a way that God speaks. Here's another way, angelic visitations. Oh, John, you were doing okay till we get into this kind of weird. I was going to Girvan a number of years ago, and again, it was another filling station. Filling stations are great. Filling stations are different people with different theologies, open to the things of the Spirit, but not really sure about them. I'm driving down the waterway, so my eyes are open, and I have this open vision, and I see this angel going to the right side of this lady, left hip. And I see the angel taking this socket and the whole hip joint and ball joint and everything else in the hip and turning it right round. And she was healed. And I'm like, Lord, I'm just trying to get a meeting. What's this? And I'm thinking maybe I've made it up. And the Lord said to me, there's going to be a lady there who's got a problem with her left hip and I'm going to heal her, but it's going to be an angel that's going to heal her. Okay, Lord, that's a wee bit far out there for me, but okay, let's go for it. I get there and he says, look, is there somebody here? There's a lady here. You've got a problem with your left hip. This lady again, I think she was on my right-hand side as I was speaking. She stands up, says, how long have you had it? Nor hip, the pain. She says, 10 years, lots of medication, nothing. I don't even pray for her. She says, just stand there. And within a minute, she's completely healed. Completely, totally healed. No pain, nothing. And she's still healed to this day. Why? Because angels turn up, folks. You're looking at, but you cannot go very far in the New Testament. The book of Matthew, 4 times the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And sometimes, let me tell you the way angels turn up. We don't worship angels. We worship Jesus. But sometimes if you're in maybe a gymnasium like this, and then there's a sudden wind just blows past you. The Bible says he makes his servants like winds. Other places talks he makes his servants like flames of fire. I was in Germany and we seen the pray for people for God to open the eyes of people's spiritual eyesight. The pastor's son is in the desk up in the back, the sound desk, and we knew that God was there. And it says, anybody see it? And he shouts out, I see two angels. Two angels are at the front of the meeting. As soon as he said that, we'd incredible miracle signs and wonders right across the room without anybody praying. And then other people began to see them. They were there all along, but God opened somebody's eyes. So folks, you need to be open. The scriptures are full of angelic visitations. Here's probably the one that most of us get, the impressions, the still small voice. It's just an impression. You're in the bank or you're out picking your kids up for school or you're in the gym and you get this impression, that person there has diabetes type 2. It's bizarre. Or that person there has got a problem with their right knee and it was a surgery that's gone wrong or whatever. And it's so slight an impression that you dismiss it thinking it's just you when it's actually God. That's the way most words of knowledge come. Do you remember in the book of 1 Kings 19, Elijah has confronted the prophets of Baal and Asherah in chapter 18, although the Bible never had chapters then, it's just for our purposes. Then Jezebel says, may my life be like one of the prophets that you've slain if I don't make your life like one of theirs. He runs away and he's suicidal and he's depressed. He says, Lord, take my life. That's suicidal. I'm no better than my forefathers. He lies under the juniper tree. He goes to this cave. The Bible says a wind and an earthquake and a fire. And the Bible says that the Lord wasn't in the wind, earthquake, or the fire. It says, then he heard the still, small voice. Some of us are so busy looking for the spectacular, we're missing the supernatural. We're looking for the fire. And I love the spectacular. Listen, if you're looking, want to know anybody, there's nobody loves the spectacular more than me. And I've had to try and tone that down, saying, Lord, sometimes in looking for that spectacular, I'm missing it in the supernatural, the still, small voice that produces the spectacular. Is this helpful, guys? Because this is how you're going to move in faith, but you need to step out. And like I say, it's not about me. I'm trying to share different people's stories so that you don't think any more of me than what is warranted. I could keep you here with stories that you'd be like, that guy's either off his head, should be committed to an asylum, or he's actually experienced this. As my friend Ken would say, he says, you know what? If you share it with evangelicals, you'll be off your head. But if you share it with charismatics, they'll salivate and you'll have a following overnight. And it's probably true. Another way that God speaks is through his audible voice. I've heard probably God's audible voice on a number of occasions and thought of somebody else's. And it is as clear as I'm speaking to you right now. As clear as that. Call my name, John. And I've thought it's been Anne. And I thought it's been somebody else, and there's nobody in the house, it's just me. And then as I go aside like Moses to see how this bush burns and doesn't burn up, or what's this voice come from, then God begins to speak. So God can speak audibly. So God does speak. The God who did speak is the God who does speak. God speaks in many ways, so don't limit the ways that God speaks to you. People constantly ask me wherever I go, how do I not hear God speak? And here's the thing. As we're in church today, right now as we're in here, Radio Clyde, Radio One, Radio Nation Radio, whatever radio, 96.3, 97.5, or 102, which is Clyde, or whatever, they're all going through here. Can anybody hear them? Why? You're not tuned in. Same with God. God is constantly speaking, but we're too busy. And I get it. I get sometimes we're too busy for God. The Bible says, be still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. You will only ever get to... Guys, if you're married, do you remember when you were dating your wife? How did you get to know them? By chatting to them. By talking to them. By being still, by listening. Not by... Blah, 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 blah. And it's kind of one way. Things are no different with God. You want to know God, you need to be still. But John, you don't know my schedule. You don't know mine. I work in the craziest place, one of the craziest places, and probably in Britain, where every shift you could be attacked severely and severely damaged by young people that are the most traumatized, broken, neglected, abused young people you will ever get. But you need to make time for God, folks. If you want to have audacious faith, faith comes by hearing. You will never hear unless you make time. You make time for the things and the people that you prioritize, don't you, and you love. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my wife or my son. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you know what? Me and my son do spend probably most of our time together. He could be away with his pals. He could be away doing X, Y, and Z, but he doesn't. Because he likes hanging about with his dad. His dad's his hero. That's the way it should be. I'm no faultless, I'm no blameless, I'm no perfect. He'll tell you that in 100 ways. But the fact is, I'm still his hero. Why? Because we spend time together. And do you know who my hero is? Jesus. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are we for time? 10 past, 5 more minutes. If anybody had a Rolex they could kindly give me that, I would kind of just leave here. That's how I got my last 3. So God does speak now one way, now another. But Job says this, though man may not perceive it. See, even though God's speaking, and God speaks in a variety of ways that we've looked at, you might not understand or perceive what God is saying. And why is that? Jesus gave a great parable in Matthew chapter 13. And he talked about that the sower went out to sow some seed in Matthew 13. He says, as the farmer was sowing seed, says some fell along the roadside, the hard ground. Says then some, and says then some fell among like shallow soil, and then some fell along like a good soil, but then there was weeds and other things grew up to choke them. And here's the thing. Jesus, then the disciples came to Jesus because they were quite, you ever sometimes get how stupid the disciples were? They're really dumb. I mean, they've been spending years with Jesus and they don't get the simplest of stories. They're like, Jesus, can you tell us what that meant? In the house privately, they don't want to be embarrassed or shamed in front of everybody else. Jesus says, basically, are you still so dumb that you don't understand? He says, the seed that is sown by the roadside, says, and the birds there come and take up, that's the wayward heart. So he's describing heart conditions. That's the wayward heart. And your heart can be in any of these conditions today or at any point. Anybody ever read Maslow's Hierarchy of Human Needs? We kind of see it as a fixed thing, isn't it? It's not a fixed thing. It's a fluid thing. Because at any one time, those needs can either be met, you can either be accelerating or decelerating, depending where you are on that spectrum. And you just need to ask young people that I work with on a day-to-day basis there. Up there, self-actualization to decriminalization and everything else in between. Their needs not being met, neglected and everything else in the space of day. So here's the thing, your wayward heart. Jesus says, you know what? The seed that's sown by the roadside, by the way, is the heart that's wayward. And then he says this, then there's the shallow heart. He says, the seed that was sown, it springs up immediately and produces a harvest. But when the sun comes up or when persecution or trouble comes because of the word, it withers and dies. I've seen hundreds, literally, I don't know how many in the last 40 odd years, people become Christians. And initially they're like the star in the sky and it's just woo, and they're lighting up the whole sky and they're the brightest star. They're not even following Christ, most of them. Now, why is that? Because the seed that was sown was shallow soil. It was okay to be a Christian when it was okay to be a Christian. But when persecution or trouble came because of the word, they withered. You call yourself a Christian? You're daft. When I became a Christian, I became a Christian from a neo-Nazi skinhead background. Done loads of stuff before I was 16. And my mum could handle all the dysfunction of my life up to that point. See, when I became a Christian, she was sincerely worried about me. She thought I needed a psychiatrist. She thought I was off my head. All my friends thought I was off my head, or I needed a doctor, or I was involved in a cult. I remember she talked to, we called him Granda Pat, but he wasn't a grand, he was just a long-term family friend. She was like, I think he's in a cult. And I could hear them. So all that dysfunction was okay, but as soon as you become a Christian, change and start loving people and start changing. People don't know how to cope with that. But the fact is, all of that time I was getting persecuted, and people who I used to born and brought up with, like brothers and sisters, they didn't want to know me because it's not cool to be a Christian. It's too cool for school. And I was like, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm not committing my life to Christ just for a period that's tough. If I give Jesus my life, I'm giving him my whole life for all my life. And that's 42 years ago, and I'm still here. And a lot of those people have come and gone. Why? Because of the shallow heart. And here's the last one. Sometimes we receive the word of God, and we receive it with great enthusiasm. We know it's God that spoke. But like Jesus says, that's sown in a field, but the thorns in that grow up and choke and crowd out the word of God. Sometimes we let other things crowd out God's word in the heart, don't we? The minutia of life. And so when we let things crowd out God's word from our heart, then what happens is it disconnects us from the audacious faith that God has asked us to live. I'm going to finish with one more story that I think is probably the best story that God's gave me for a long time, and it's personal. And the 4th of November last year, and I've got it in my phone and my notes, God spoke to me and says, an open door in 24 to Sri Lanka. I was minding my own business. Not interested in Sri Lanka, being honest. So then the Lord says, I'm going to open a door to Sri Lanka for you in 2024. And I was like, Lord, I don't have the money for that. I don't know anybody really that's ministering there. I don't know how this is going to come about. I've read a book called Anointed for Burial, which is the best book I've ever read, in combining charismatic gifts and the scriptures. An incredible couple who were in Phnom Penh before the fall of Cambodia to the communists in the early 70s. And I kept this part in the book, and I'm kind of taking jazz on a Friday night. I'll never forget it. And I'm kind of going through this, beginning to doubt. God has spoke that in November. This is now January, early January. And I take jazz, and I come to this bit in the book, and it's a 70... So it was 1974 the prophecy was given to this guy. And as I'm reading it, the Lord speaks to me and says, look, why do you doubt in your heart this day? So that was at 1940. So it was 28. I've got it on my phone. At 1940 on Friday night, in the second Friday in January, he says, why do you doubt? You're going to see this day how I'm going to act on your behalf. Okay. 1941. Pushing it, 1941 or 42, there or thereabouts. I gets a text from a friend of mine who oversees a movement worldwide. He says, John, I'm going to Sri Lanka in October. Would you like to come? You can't make that up, folks. God speaks in November. I've not shared that with anybody. I never even shared it with Anne or Jazz or anybody at that point in time. Just thought, that's one for the filing cabinet. Put it in my notebook on my phone so that I've got a date and a time. I'm reading a prophecy. He knows nothing about this. God says, I'm going to show you today, not tomorrow, but before this day finishes, how I'm going to act on your behalf. And within 2 minutes, I got finished reading that. That was the next page in the book. That text comes in. You can't, folks. Faith is an exciting journey. It's not all successes. There are some failures. But I want to get to a place where it says in Scripture that everybody who came to Jesus was healed. Everybody who came troubled and vexed by evil spirits or whatever were delivered. You want audacious faith? Get back to having confidence in the Word of God. Get back to having confidence that God's actually speaking to you. Whatever way He speaks to you. Visions, dreams, Scripture, creation, impressions, audible voices, angelic visitation. It's all there, folks. And it's up to you to say, it's not enough just to say, yep, God spoke. You need to. God doesn't speak to bless you. God speaks to build with you. Hebrews 11 says, Noah in holy fear, when warned about things not yet seen, built an ark. You don't wait till the floods come before you build. You build before. Faith builds when nothing is seen. So faith isn't just a blessing, it's a bound. So let's stand and we'll see by faith what happens this morning.